In our reading of Luke 16, verse 16, 17, and 18, 16 particularly is of interest because it says the law and the prophets, that's the Old Testament, the law, the Ten Commandments, the Pentateuch, of the Old Testament and all parts of it therein were until John. That's John the Baptist. But since that time, that is since the time of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God is preached. Now they, both John and Jesus, lived under the Old Testament law. They died under the Old Testament law. And they lived according to it. But they were teaching things pertaining to the kingdom. And I say that because there are those in the announcement of our lesson today of divorce and remarriage. Some want to go back and take a part of the Old Testament, such as the writing of divorcement and giving that and try to bring that in. But that's no part of it. The Old Testament was done away, and we'll talk about that later a little bit. But here we read about these points that were made. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 3 and 4, we read that anyone who goes back and picks up any part, even one part, of the Old Testament, then they are obligated by God to keep it all. So that's just emphasizing the fact the Old Testament had its purpose. It was there to lead the Israelites until the time of Christ should come, but when Christ came, then the old law was done away. It was a schoolmaster. It was just a tutor, so to speak, to bring men to Christ. But ever since the gospel was preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and all the time forward, well, all people live under the New Testament law. So, according to Galatians 3 verse 4, if you go back to the old, then you're falling from grace. There you can't be saved. You go back to the old, there's no way you can be saved. You can't bring any part of that over because it wasn't brought over. There was a new law given, and we'll read that as we go along. We also read some things regarding what Jesus said, and largely that's what we're going to deal with. We're going to look for things out of Luke, out of Mark, and out of Matthew, and these are the words of the Lord. In Mark chapter 10, we read beginning in verse 2 these words that were given by the Lord. Mark chapter 10 verse 2. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?" Tempting him. They weren't interested in the truth. They didn't want to know what the Lord had to say about it. They didn't want to know what the Bible had to say about it, the law. They were only tempting him, testing him. They were wanting to find some means of trapping him and destroying him. But again, that really doesn't matter. What he said was still the truth. Whether their motive was pure, and it wasn't, and his motive was, but that was the problem. They were tempting him, verse 3. And he answered and said unto them, "Well, what did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away." And Jesus answered and said unto them, "For the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." Jesus transcends the law of Moses. He goes back beyond that, all the way to creation, when God, on the very first day of creation, was the beginning of it. But on day six, he made man, and then he made a woman. And that goes back to the very beginning. Then verse 8. And they twain just means two, male and female, husband and wife, they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house, how much time went by here for a few moments, they leave wherever they were talking about this, they get into a house. And how the disciples ask him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. That's interesting to point out, God anticipating the era that people would come up with. There are those that have in the past, maybe even still present, would say that only a man can put away the woman or the wife, not the other way around. Well, Jesus said, and puts them both out here, whether it's a man putting away the wife or the wife putting away the husband, doesn't make any difference. There's no double standard. God is using this and pointing it out in both occasions. But then notice, we go back to Matthew chapter 5 in what men refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. We read verse 31 and 32. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of the divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now those were words. Now in Luke 16:18, the Lord just simply says, if you divorce and remarry, you're in adultery. In Mark 2 and verse 12, the same thing. If you divorce and you remarry, you're in adultery. But now in Matthew 5, it's not a contradiction. It's complementing one another. There's more detail that is given here. He allows one exception. That exception, he says, saving for the cause of fornication. The same wording is used in both cases, but here, except it be, or saving for, there was an exception. The rule of God is, you divorce and remarry, you're an adulterer. That's the rule. Now here's an exception to that rule. Saving for the cause of fornication. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 19, and here we'll spend the most of our lesson in this passage. So it kind of combines all these other passages together. And these, again, we would say, recognize, these are the words of the Lord. Here we read in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, same thing as Mark chapter 10, and say unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Every cause. Any cause? Doesn't matter what the cause is. Is it all right, Jesus? Can a man put away his wife just for anything? Here's the Lord answered and said, verse 4, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now we read that expression, what God put together, let not man put asunder. We read that in Mark, and now we're reading it here. What's the significance there? The significance is God is the one who ordained marriage. God, from the beginning, said there is one man, there is one woman, they marry, that is God's will on the matter. And then this it added in with it. Whatever God has joined together, and in this case, God joined together a husband and a wife in holy matrimony, they are married. What God's joined together, man better not tamper with. Man has no right, no authority to change what God says. Now that is significant. That is powerful. Man comes along and says, I don't love her anymore. I don't love him anymore. Or he is mean to me. Or all kinds of causes. Name whatever cause you want to make. God says he joined them together. And man better not come along any reason he can think of and separate, divide, divorce, put away the two. That is a very significant point. Now notice verse 7. And they say unto him, since God joined them together, their thinking, their thought process, why did Moses, verse 7, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Verse 8, he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But then again, like Mark, but from the beginning, it wasn't so. That was never God's intention. It was never God's will that a man and woman, a husband and wife, get a divorce for whatever cause. It wasn't so. And I say unto you, verse 9, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. Now Matthew 5:32 said, giving for the cause, or saving for the cause of fornication. Here it's just simply mentioned, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now we'll hasten to point out here again in Mark 10 verse 12, it mentions the woman putting away the husband. Here it doesn't, but it doesn't make any difference whether the husband puts away the wife or the wife puts away the husband. Whatever said to one is said to them both, because that's what is under consideration here in this place. But now notice verse 9 again. Here we read, and I say unto you. Now I have the word but in caps here, because in Matthew 5:32, that's the wording that's given there. There were several occasions in Matthew chapter 5, in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord was teaching a lesson. And he says, ye have heard that it hath been said so and so and so and so, but I say unto you. There were things allowed under the Old Testament, and they recognized and they followed, but he said, I'm changing that. That's what you used to hear. There are things that were tradition, they heard. Tradition is not binding, as the Scripture is. But there were things said unto thee all, but the Lord said, but I'm saying unto you. Now, the reason I point that out, here in Matthew 19:9, it begins in the King James with, and I say unto you. But the word and there is the same Greek word as in Matthew 5:32. Why they chose to do and here, I don't know. But it's the same word. So since it's translated, but I say unto you, Matthew 5:32, the same force here. Matthew 19:9. Here's the way it was under the law of Moses. He suffered you, allowed you temporarily to put away your wife for about any cause you wanted to. But there's a contrast. I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and except it be for fornication. Now, what is the definition of the word fornication? It is the sex act itself. It is the concept of one not being able to function in the marital relationship of the bed in marriage as a husband or as a wife. It works either way. Except it be for fornication. Therefore, it means one that is impotent, or one that is single, one that is celibate. Any other way you want to describe it, you can't have a marriage or a relationship in the way that you did beforehand. So here he's talking about fornication. Now, the word fornication in modern speech translations have really fouled it up. Some have changed it to unchastity. That's not going to be the definition of fornication. Some have changed it into sexual immorality. That's still not sufficient. We read in the New International Version, which is not a good and accurate translation anyway. In the New International Version and in the English Standard Version, and sadly in the New King James Version, it has changed the word fornication to sexual immorality. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for sexual immorality. That's too broad. All fornication is sexual immorality, that's for sure. But not all sexual immorality is fornication. When we read also pornography, that's sexually immoral. Matthew 5:28, when we read about whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her, it could be the same thing. Whosoever looketh upon a man to lust after him hath committed adultery already in their heart. They didn't commit the physical act of it, but they rehearsed it in their mind. That's certainly immoral. And then in Galatians 5:19, we read of the word lascivious. And those who are guilty of being lascivious can't go to heaven. Lascivious is the word that's defined as touching, feeling, thinking. It's the idea of suggestive bodily movements in a very vulgar or suggestive way. That's certainly sexual immorality. So that sexual immorality is a much broader expression than fornication. Fornication is specific. It's the very sect act itself. Anything else is not defined in that word as we understand it and recognize it. So, fornication is certainly sexually immoral. But there's a lot of things that are sexually immoral that would not be defined as fornication. It's totally separate and altogether. All right, so the Lord said in Matthew 19:9, you're going to get a divorce. You're going to be put away. Whether you're putting away a wife or whether you're putting away a husband, doesn't make any difference. It works the same both ways. And unless it is because of your spouse's fornication, and you marry again, you are committing adultery. Actually, the text here says, committeth adultery. One of the reasons I love the King James is because the verbs that it uses in what today is called these old archaic expressions, committeth, E-T-H on the end of it. Oh, people just hate that because I can't understand that. You can understand that. What that E-T-H is telling us, that the word here is not a one-time action. It is an ongoing process. So those who divorce their mate, and it's not because of their mate's fornication, then you are committing adultery and you keep on committing adultery. When you marry again, it's an ongoing process. They're living in the state or the condition of fornication. And I had somebody tell me one time, you can't live in fornication. You can't live in adultery. Well, apparently they didn't read Colossians 3:5, 6, and 7. In verse 5, it mentions fornication and a whole list of other sins. In verse 7, he's talking about when Paul writing to the church at Colossae, in the which time you lived in them. It's an ongoing, continual process. It's not a one-time thing. Not a one-time thing. And the reason I bring that up is because there are some who teach, okay, if you divorce your spouse and it's not because of their fornication, that's sin. And therefore, it's a one-time thing. And you committed sin that one time, and therefore, since it was only one time, you can repent of it, get forgiveness of it, and okay, you're free now. It's kind of like lying. You might lie one time and you repent of that lie and never tell another one. Okay, you get forgiveness. Now, there is no sin the Bible describes that cannot be forgiven. The only one that might even remotely be close to it is for someone to not receive the truth, refuse to obey the truth. You can't get forgiveness of your sins if you don't obey the truth. Other than that, if you obey God God's not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to be saved. So no matter what you've done, you can get forgiveness of it. But there are some sins that bear the consequences. There's a lasting effect of it. And you divorce, and it's not because of fornication and marry again, you're living in adultery. You may not feel it that way. You may not want to see it that way, but that's what the Lord is saying here. And it's a continuous, as long as you're married to that person, you are living in a constant state of adultery, of fornication. And Colossians 3 verse 7 certainly bears that out. So it's interesting, these two words particularly. If you divorce, put away, any way you want to describe it, it's implied then in this passage that if you do put your spouse away because of their fornication, then you are free to marry again. That's the implication of it. And what the Bible teaches by implication, it teaches by direct statement as well. It's the same thing. But here the point is made, if you don't put them away because of their fornication, and you go ahead and put them away anyway, and you get married again, then you're living in a constant state of fornication, a constant state of adultery. Now that is significant to know. What is the reason? Why did you divorce? Why did you, whatever you want to call it, why did you do that? Somebody says, well, we just couldn't get along. So it wasn't for fornication. No. Now, they did later. He's not talking about later here. He's talking about when you got the door. Did you divorce? Here, kind of a simple question this way. Very difficult, but simple on the other hand. You're divorced. Did you divorce your spouse because of their fornication? If you did, you're free to marry again, the Lord says. If you didn't, then you're not free to marry again. That would be just that simple part of it. So the unscriptural divorce here is one who says you cannot marry again. And we know the passage, Galatians 5, 19 to 21, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11, that adulterers, the sin of adultery, those guilty of it, without being forgiven of it, won't be able to go to heaven. Now, can fornication be forgiven? Yes, you can repent. Get out of that situation. Can adultery be forgiven? Yes. You can repent. You can get out of it. But if there is an adulterous marriage, to repent of it means you get out of the relationship. You can't be married anymore to that person. You just don't get. Actually, there was a man one time. I don't know how he arrived at this number, but he would actually say verbally, anybody can divorce and remarry up to 80 times. And each time you just say, I'm sorry, forgive me, and you'd be all right. And you can do that up to 80 times. Wonder why he stopped at 80. I don't know how he arrived at that number. Maybe if you did it once a year and you were married for 80 years, I don't know how he arrived at that number. Though it's not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing process. Now, let's go on. The Lord did not stop in Matthew 19, verse 9. He continues, you remember how in Mark 10, where once they get into the house, the Lord is asked by the disciples further explanation about this. Here the Lord is giving further explanation about what he said in verse 9 of Matthew 19. So he begins then in verse 10. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it's not good to marry. Here's the point. The disciples of Jesus, when they heard him say these words in verse 19, they got the point. They thought, wow, marriage is serious. Divorce and remarriage is serious. And if it's that serious, I'd be better off than getting married. That's what they're saying in verse 10. But then notice the Lord's explanation, verse 11. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they, or except they to whom it's given. Well, to whom is this command given? Verse 12. For there be some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. In other words, God says, here's the law. You're going to obey it or not? That's the point. You receive it, you obey God, you be forgiven, you're all right. You don't receive it, that means you're not all right, because you didn't obey what God said. So here is the point. The Lord explains, gives further explanation about this concept of an unscriptural marriage. Here's a couple, they're married in the eyes of God. Neither one of them ever been married. They're married, they stay married for a while. They get a divorce, it's not because of fornication. Now what? They marry again, they're living in an own, as long as they're married to that person, you're in adultery. It's not a one-time thing, it's a continuous thing. But in the Lord's explanation, he said, let me tell you further what I'm talking about. There is such a thing as being a eunuch. Now, to us, that's not very common. But in the Lord's day, the first century, it was widely common everywhere. For centuries, from the dawn of creation, the kingdoms of the world, they knew all about being a eunuch. The kings in the ancient cultures often would have their harem, all kinds of wives, all kinds of concubines. They'd have a whole entourage of women. Well, those women needed tending, taken care of. So the king would have men to take charge and take care of them, and to prevent them from having babies, they would make the men as a eunuch, not being able to function as a husband or a man in order to produce children. They make eunuchs. And so the Lord is giving there three kinds or three classes of eunuchs that are in the world. And we, for our thinking, just think about eunuch not being able to function in a marriage. That is, you can't get married. You can't be married as a eunuch. He said there are some eunuchs which were born that way. There was a miss whatever in their natural birth, a deformity of some sort, and they're born. They're born a eunuch. And he said, number two, there are eunuchs who are made by men. That is surgically. An operation performed surgically to make them a eunuch where they cannot function as a husband in a marriage, and so on. There are some that are made that way by men, such as these harems, and they surgically did that. But then the third category, the third indication the Lord gives here, is the one that we're looking at in this case. There are those who are eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. What does that mean? Some make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. They want to obey God. They want to go to heaven. They want to be there when that roll is called up yonder. Now, he's not indicating or making a point here that they're surgically make themselves that way. It just simply means they restrain themselves. They recognize they are going to have to live single the rest of their life. They can't be married. They can't function in marriage. They are as a eunuch. And that is by choice. Why is it by choice? Because they have an unscriptural divorce. They know by the words of God they have no right to get married again because they didn't put their spouse away because of their fornication. Therefore, they can't get married again. They have to live as a eunuch. They make themselves a eunuch because they want to go to heaven. They love the Lord more than they love this world. That's the point. And so they make themselves eunuch. That is, they live single or celibate the rest of their life. And men get the idea that that is serious. It is serious. And that's what the disciples recognized by what the Lord said in verse 9. And so it's better than not even get married. And the Lord explains it to them. There are some eunuchs. There are some people, because of their past, whatever that past was, sad as it was, are in a divorce, and it wasn't because of fornication. So now they want to go to heaven. They're going to have to live as a eunuch. Now you get anything else out of that from verse 12 here in Matthew 19, and that's the whole explanation the Lord's talking about. If you can come up with a different explanation than that, that's exactly what the Lord is talking about. He said that's the only way that is going to work. So, those who have divorced or put away their mate because of their mate's fornication. And I might mention this. This has happened before. Someone said, and there was a preacher telling me about it. Someone had come to him and said, well, I want to get married again. I'm divorced. I want to get married again. And the preacher reads to him out of the scriptures, Matthew 19:9, and said it has to be for fornication. He said, yes, it was for fornication. Well, how do you know it's for fornication? He said, because I'm the one that did it. And his thinking is, it didn't matter. Just so there's fornication involved, the one who did the fornicating can put... No, that's not what it says. What we would say, the innocent party, the one who is not guilty of fornication, puts away the one who is guilty of fornication, then that's what the point is. So that's the point here. Those who have divorced or put away their spouse because of their spouse's fornication, they can marry. They're all right. Except and provided for the fact that they have to marry someone, obviously, who also is eligible to marry. Here's someone that's been divorced. They put away their spouse for fornication. That happens. Now they're free to marry, but they marry someone who didn't. You remember Matthew 19, verse 9? And he that marrieth her also is committing adultery. So two people are in adultery here. That's the point. And so he's saying here that if you put away your spouse for fornication, you can marry. But you still have to marry someone who is also eligible to marry. Well, who is eligible to marry? Well, the Lord gives three points about that. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, we read by inspiration, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed, marriage bed, is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God's going to judge. But in a couple who have a right to be married and marry each other, their union is acceptable with God. God made that. And he says anything other than that, that's whom he says in Hebrews 13:4, is an adulterer or a whoremonger. They're not. So who can get married? One, those who have never been married. That's the point. If you've never been married, then the Lord gives you a right. Don't have to get married, but you can if you so choose. Number two, in Romans the 7th chapter in verse 2 and 3, we read about those whose spouse has died. They can remarry. Here, and that's what he's talking about there. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by law to her husband as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband is dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband, and she can marry whom she will. It must be in the Lord. So those whose spouses died frees that individual to be able to marry again. They don't have to marry again, but they can if they so choose, provided they likewise marry someone who is eligible to marry. And then there's the third category of which we're speaking about here. The third category is those who have put away their spouse, divorced their spouse because of their spouse's fornication. Again, the implication of Matthew 19:9 is that they're free to marry again. They can marry again, provided they marry someone who likewise has the right to be married. Those are the facts of the teaching of divorce and remarriage. It is serious. It is eternally serious, because we can go ahead and do things in this world because we just want to, or we just can't bear it, or we just... There are things that we have to follow God on. God knows what's best. He wasn't trying to make things so difficult and see how hard He can make it on human beings. He is righteous and He's holy. He wants the best for us, and this is what God says about that. So those who have divorced their spouse because they're fornicating, they can marry. Those who haven't can. But if they go ahead and do it anyway, then they're living in adultery. Then there is another point that I won't be able to talk about now. I'm going to talk about it tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, there mentions something about a departure or a desertion. Can one in a marriage relationship whose spouse has deserted them, just to pick up and left, can they marry again? That'll be my subject tonight, and we'll look at that. If you want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, begin about verse 9 or 10, we'll read through verse 15. That'll be our topic tonight, and it'll be a companion lesson with that. And the Bible says some very specific things there, but it doesn't contradict what the Lord said in Matthew 19, 9. It complements it. And they all blend together of all these things that are made. Very serious subject here. Our soul is in danger when we sin. But it's in danger anytime we sin with any sin. But we'd have to repent. Repenting is the key. Repenting means change your mind. You change your mind, then your action will logically follow, because your conscience will tear you up and you won't be able to live with yourself. So repenting is the key. We can repent of any sin, every sin, but you have to live differently now. You can't repent of a sin and turn around and go right back to it again. You can repent of stealing, but you go right back to stealing again, you're going to be back, going to be wrong. You can repent of lying. You can repent of cheating. You can repent of adultery or fornication, but you can't go right back to it again. That is the point. If it's a one-time action that is putting away, and it's unscripted, it's a one-time action, that'd be the same as, I steal your car, and I'm in sin. That's wrong. I stole your car. My soul is separated now from God. I know what I'll do. I'll repent of stealing your car, and I'll just keep the car. How about that? That's not going to work, is it? We recognize in that sin, I can't repent of stealing your car, then I get to keep the car. I can't repent of stealing somebody else's wife, or the wife stealing somebody else's husband, repent of it and keep the husband, keep the wife. That doesn't make sense. The Bible's consistent, and God cares for us. Hard lesson indeed. There were those of the Lord in John chapter 6. The topic there wasn't particularly divorce and remarriage, but the Lord was speaking some words that there were some people who were listening to Him, following Him. The Bible says they turned and walked away from the Lord and followed Him no more. People can do that. They don't like what the Lord said about some things, and so they just, okay, I won't follow Him. It's sad. It's tragic. Their soul's going to be lost. The only way to go to heaven is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. And therefore we need to obey God. Whether in this matter or any other matter of life, if you're in sin, you can repent of that. God wants you, eager to forgive you. But you have to repent and come out of it. Can't go back to it. You need to obey the gospel today. Won't you do that? Repenting of your sins, confessing faith in Christ, being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. You can have forgiveness and live according to the Scriptures all the rest of your life. What a blessing and honor it is to be a child of God in heaven, being forgiven He wants us to be forgiven, and we can choose to be forgiven, but we have to live like it. If you need to obey the gospel today, come back to the fold if you strayed away right now as we stand and sing.